we didn't have to raise kids in LA County. We didn't want them to end up like us, you know, as we were teenagers growing up out there. And just put us in a place where we can be used by God. I think those were the two big, you know, prayer requests that we had when we got married. And it was through the Northridge earthquake that really doors opened up. And I heard Pastor Scott was coming out to Tucson to start a fellowship. And me and my wife came along and we started in a hotel. And little did I know God was going to actually bless this thing. And it was going to grow and keep growing. And so I've been serving there now for 12 years. I also serve as the youth pastor, also as the office administrator, also a radio production guy. So you know how it goes. Just serve, man. That's it. Just serve. And it blesses me to be here during this service, especially a communion service like this. And when, you know, Junho told me it was going to be a communion service, he said, "No, you know, Bo, wear a tie." And that was the number one thing he wanted to get across to me. And I was telling some people at the front door that he not only told me once, he told me three times. I mean, he called me three different occasions, "Bo, wear a tie." And I'm like, "Okay, Junho, I'm gonna, man. Why would you even worry about it, you know?" But there must be something about me that for three times he called me. But anyway, our text this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's just open up and pray and ask God's presence to be here and really for our hearts to be open to hear from his word. Because without the Holy Spirit moving on our hearts, there's no way we're going to walk out of this area changed. And I know that's your desire, and that's why you're here, is because you want to be changed by God, and you want to hear from him. You don't want to hear from me. You want to hear from the Lord. And so we're going to pray and just ask that God would speak to us. Father, we do just thank you for this morning, and thank you for the time of worshiping you and knowing that we just join in with the angels that are before your throne, that they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And that knowing that we get to partake of that right now, Lord, heaven on earth, if you will. And Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to get into your word, knowing that it's your word that sharpens us, it's your word that speaks to our heart and changes us. And we would ask, and I just agree with that prayer, that your Holy Spirit would be searching our hearts right now. Father, help us not to be like the religious people of your day, the people that had it so good on the outside, but Father, lacked so much on the inside. We pray that our relationship with you, Jesus, would be real, and that Father, Lord, our hearts would be in a place that even if things are going right on in our walk with you, that Lord, we wouldn't grow complacent. That no complacency would rest in our hearts, Lord, but we would desire to excel even more, to know you in a relationship, Lord, in that love relationship that you have made possible through the Son, or through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The text is a real convicting one. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, verses 24. Everything Jesus said pretty much is a real convicting thing. Jesus was radical, and I want you to just kind of remember what Jesus was like of his day. He was a radical figure of his day, went against the grain of his society, looked at the religious people of his society, and had a lot to say concerning where they were at in their walk with God. And it really convicts me. Because, you know, here, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, and if Jesus were to come back right now and walk through those doors, you know, how would I respond to my King? How would I respond to my Lord? How would we? The people of Jesus' day had a lot going on the outward. You know, if we were to look at the people, the religious people of Jesus' day, we would see people that really seemed like they had it together. But yet, Jesus really exposed their flaw, and their flaw was really in their relationship with God. And the people of Jesus' day were so caught up in all the religious ceremonies and the all the wonder adornment that came along with it, and the accolades that came with it, and the reputation that came with religion, that they chose, in a sense, those religious ceremonies over actually a relationship with God. And at some point, they substituted a real relationship with God to these outward religious things that they did. And that could be something that happens to all of us. That's a real danger to all of us as we walk with the Lord, that we substitute a relationship with God based on us going to a church, or, you know, how many times we go to church in a week, or us doing certain ceremonies. Today we're going to be partaking of communion, and, you know, we can start using these things as kind of like, in a sense, brownie points, you know, and, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things, you know, I'm doing pretty well. And we start substituting a real relationship with Jesus Christ with all these other things. And as a kid, I wasn't raised in the church at all, at all. And when I say at all, I mean at all. I mean, I wasn't raised in the church. I used to go to a little Catholic church down the road every now and then, and that was really just to see my wife as a little kid. You know, I just used to go. She wasn't my wife, obviously, back then, but I used to go to the Catholic church and hang out, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, there's Sylvia over there, you know, and I'd sit in the back, and you know, people would stand up and sit down, and I'd stand up and sit down, and they'd say something, and I'd say, same to you, and I didn't, you know, I was like, hey, okay, and didn't really know what was happening, you know, but man, I knew they were religious people. I knew they had God, and I didn't. I knew that, you know, they had something happening, and I certainly didn't have that going on. You know, and as I got older, I saw that a lot of the kids that were part of churches, they went out and did really the things I did as a non-Christian. You know, I'd be out on the weekends doing things I shouldn't be doing in Southern California, and lo and behold, there'd be the kids, you know, in the high school that, you know, were church kids, you know, and people on during the weekday, they would tell me about Jesus at Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and then during the weekend, it's see him at a party, you know, and I kind of got my first lesson in Christianity, that maybe there's more to Christianity than, you know, what these people are telling me. Maybe there's a real, and then there's something that's, you know, there's ceremony, you know, there's, you know, family, my family does it, and so I do it, and, you know, and there, I thought maybe they're missing something about, you know, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I started reading the Bible when I was 17 years old. Started in the book of Genesis. Had no clue where to start, so I figured I'd just open it up and start. I got through almost the whole Old Testament before I even went to church. And I'll tell you a funny story. My dad, who is liberal as the liberal, I mean, Bill Clinton is conservative to my dad. Okay? So, Yeah, and I'm not, I stay out of politics. Don't come to me with it, because, you know, I got my dad, he's just on one side, and I just go, Dad, right on. That's all I say, okay. You know, don't want to get into it with my father about that stuff. But he was really freaked out, because I was reading the Bible, and here I'm pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm pursuing a relationship with God. Had no clue, really, who Jesus was. And I'm reading the Bible and, you know, asking my dad little questions here and there. My wife now, Sylvia, when we were kids, she called me on the phone. We talk, and she'd tell me what a sin was, you know, and I'd be all, sin, what's that, you know? You know, I didn't know what sin was. Who knows what sin is if you're not raised around church people, right? And I got to the point. I got to the law, and I got to the whole sacrificial system that's in the Bible, and you know, that it's the blood that atones, you know, for our sin. That because of our sin before a holy and just God, that there deserves a penalty, and the wages of sin is death. And, you know, and I kind of got this whole Old Testament picture that there needed to be a sacrifice. So I went to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, I'm reading the Bible. My dad's like, man, you are wigging out, kid. And I go, Dad, I think I got to sacrifice the dog. And I was serious. I mean, I was serious. I thought sacrifice, you know, we had to do it. You know, the dog's here, let's go. I'm a sinner, you know? That's what happens when you don't got, you know, someone guiding you, you know? actually, God was guiding me the whole time, and he was bringing me to all the right conclusions. you know, all the right conclusions. And my dad just freaked out. He was like, well, that's it. He got on the horn. He called some retired, like, Episcopalian minister to come to my house, sit down with me, calm me down. Don't sacrifice a dog, you know. Yeah, I know. But, you know, I was seeking that relationship, you know. And I want you guys to think throughout our time together in our study, think about a relationship with Christ. And how deep do you want to go in your relationship with Christ? How deep do you want to get into that relationship? Are you satisfied where you're at? Are you willing to go to another level of your Christian walk? You know, Jesus is here to stir us up. He's here, and his words are here to get us to a place where we go, you know what? I thank you for what you're doing, Lord, but I know, man, there's so much more. There's so much more. And in Matthew 5:23, Jesus' words convict us. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount teaching, brings up worship. He brings up people bringing their gifts to the temple, their gifts to the altar, and making these sacrifices before God. And one of the things about God is he's never just satisfied with sacrifice. I mean, his word says that God desires understanding and not sacrifice. He would rather you understand who he is, what he's about, the things of him, than sacrifice, than performing a sacrifice for him. In the book of Joel, it says, rend your heart and not your garment before the Lord. Rend your heart, bring your heart and not your outward, your garments before the Lord. For God looks on the inward. And it says in the Bible that God desires truth in the inward parts. And Jesus, being God in flesh, brings up this point that, you know what? God desires truth when you worship. He desires for you to come to him in an honest way, not just to bring something and lay it before God and say, hey, God, this is what I bring before you, and walk away when, man, there is so much going on in your life. And Jesus brings up things that are going on. He says, be reconciled. And that word, A.T. Robertson, who's a wonderful Greek scholar, has a book called Robertson's Word Pictures. I don't know if you've ever read it. He's a Greek scholar and does a wonderful job. And being a guy who's a Southern California surfer boy, I never studied much Greek, so these kind of books are always really helpful for me. But he takes this word, or this phrase, first be reconciled, and the tense that it is in, and the construction, it means to get reconciled or to take the initiative to reconcile. So Jesus, when he says, hey, before you sacrifice to God, you need to deal with issues in your life. You need to take the initiative and go do it. Because God is more concerned about where you're at really in your life than just trying to appease him. And that is so much our culture, isn't it? Wanting to appease God, where we bring sacrifice, but really there's no substance, there's no truth, there's no walk. You know, James says, faith without works is dead. You know, and a lot of us, when we are growing up, I know me, when I was growing up in the culture of our Southern California culture, you saw a lot of dead works, and those things turned us off to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It took us so long, it seemed like, to really figure out what the gospel of Jesus Christ was, because we really never saw a great example, because we never saw those real heart works before the Lord. We saw a lot of outward things. We saw a lot of bringing a gift to an altar, but we never really saw the heart behind it. Why is it so important to reconcile? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read you a passage. It's chapter 5, verse 18. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not charging our account their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why is it so important to reconcile? Is that we are to reflect our master. We are to be imitators of Christ. Before I am to bring a sacrifice before God, I am first to look at my life and go, hey, am I imitating Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus Christ was the master reconciler. He bridged the biggest gap, sinful man, holy God. He brought us together through his shed blood at Calvary. Man, he is that bridge. And it says in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that he has given us that ministry, that he's passed that on to us, to be people who reconcile with those that have hurt us, those who have caused us grief, those maybe a family member who, man, we've been so disconnected for so long. And God says, hey, I've given you, you are now the image bearer on the earth of reconciliation. If the world wants to know how Christ reconciled sinful man to a holy God, they should be able to look at the church and look at us. And they should be able to look at our ability to reconcile with other people and go, whoa, they're different. Man, they're different. The way they deal with issues, they reconcile with people that have hurt them. Man, I mean, that's a different kind of person. They don't hold that grudge, that animosity, that hatred, all those things in their heart. You know, they're dealing with that. So why is it important to reconcile? It's important, one reason, because that we're image bearers. We are to reflect Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how are you doing at that? How are you doing at being an image bearer in reconciliation? You know, are you, when you look at your life, do you see, you know, and I think we all do, is that we see areas of our life that we go, you know what, man, that's an area, God, that you, man, I need work on. You know, I really need you to do something in my, because I have things in my heart that are going on that you know, I need to deal with. And see, God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to neglect that for the sake of sacrifice. He doesn't want us to neglect dealing with those tough issues in our life and just bringing the sacrifice every week, you know, to God. Because God's not distant. And that's one of the things that the Bible tries to, or does express to us, is that God is not a distant God, but that he's intimate, and he's more intimate than me and you want him to be. At times, I would love God to just be, hey, Bo, you know, I'm gonna shelve you for a while. I'll just put you on the shelf. You know what I mean? And just leave you alone, and I'm going to go work on someone else. You know, but he doesn't do that, does he? No, he's always wanting to work. And, you know, and I find that there's a heart of maybe complacency will come into my life. And where I'll go, hey, things are pretty good. Things are going great. You know, I serve at a church, da-da-da-da-da. And God will just strike me and say, no, man. There's so much more I want to do. And am I at a place where I'm ready to listen to that? Or am I just grown as far as I want to grow with this intimate God that I have? And that's why I asked you the question, how intimate do you want to get with Jesus Christ, your King and your Lord? Because he wants to get, whoa, he wants to get way in there into your life. You know, being a person that reconciles is really a sign, too, of our Christian maturity. I'm going to read some passages to you. One of them's found in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, it says, may God, who gives his patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus towards the other. Then all of you can join with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, you see another passage that deals with that. Getting along is a sign of our maturity. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and one purpose. And another passage is 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, I like to talk about grace goggles, how we look at one another. It's a sign of how our maturity with Christ. If someone says they love Christ, yet they hate their brother, the epistle of 1 John tells us that, you know, it ain't happening. That's the paraphrase version, right? But it's just not, you know, it's just the love, you know, it's really their relationship with God is not happening. You know, and when you reflect on what God has done for you, and if you take just a moment this morning and just reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, and we're going to have that time of communion where you can reflect on what Jesus did for you, just individually. I tell you what, it gives you what's called grace goggles, or I like to call grace goggles, and that is, man, I mean, I wear glasses, and I like to think that I got grace right here. And when I look at people, I first see grace, and then I see the person. So many times, you know, we can have judgment goggles on, man, where everything we see in people is just judgment. Ah, you ain't doing this right. You ain't doing that right. Man, you're, just nitpicky. So everything's judged because you got judgment. You got judgment glasses on. Where we're to reflect on what Christ has done for us for the purpose that we may be able to extend that love and that grace and that compassion to other people that do not deserve it. Jesus said, "Who are you if you love people that love you back?" Oh, it's so true, right? Who are you if you love those people, I mean, who are people that, you know, just treat you nice, you know? You're like everybody else. You know, everybody does that. Everybody treats people that treat them good back well. But what if you treat the person, you know, who hates you, who despises you? Do you have any people in your life like that? Any family members that are in your life that are just in your life to humble you? You know? They're in your life just to cause you to, when that phone rings and you look at who's calling, you're like, man, no, I think the answer machine's getting this one. You know? I don't want to take that call. You know? I'm not too, you know? And, you know, there's just those people. You know, Jesus said, man, that's the kind of love I love you with. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said that on the cross. I don't know what I do. Paul said, the things that I wish not to do, that's the stuff I do. And that's the problem with the sinful nature that we have. Is, man, this sinful body, this sinful nature is in constant rebellion from God. Every day I got to wake it up and the Bible says I got to count it dead. As a dead person, I got to count it just dead. Not listen to it, you know. You know, and but that this dead person, this body of flesh, wants to rebel from my God. And through that rebellion, there, you know, we can get these goggles on that, man, we're no longer walking in how God wants us to walk. And we're no longer reflecting and being an image bearer of God. And that's one of the reasons why God, man, saved us. Is for us to bear that image, to be that light. Jesus said, let your light so shine, right? If we walked into the children's ministry right now And we went in there and we started breaking out this little light of mine. You know, all those kids would be like, yeah, they'd be holding up their thing and their finger and singing it away. Because even at that age, they understand that song. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that's what God wants us to do, is to bear that image of reconciliation to other people. What are signs that maybe you need to deal with reconciling before your sacrifice before the Lord? Resentment? Is there resentment in your life? When you look at someone, do you just, you think of them and you just, man, there is a bitterness, a hatred in your heart, a hurt in your heart that has been taking residence in you for so long that it seems like it consumes you, though it doesn't consume the person that you're angry at. Is there that bitterness, that root of bitterness that takes place in your life? Where you just really are bittered by someone? Is there fear of not being in the presence? You know, when I think of the opposite of faith, I think of fear. And sometimes God will be trying to get us to reconcile a relationship with someone, and he'll be letting us know through not want us, and it shows in how we don't want to be in the presence of that person. You know, hey, there's a family get-together coming up. Hey, Thanksgiving's coming up, right? Family get-together, and you're thinking, man, that brother, that sister, that aunt, that uncle, that mom, that dad, you know, is going to be there. And you're thinking, and you don't want to be in the presence. I grew up in a family like that, where, you know, you went home, and if dad was over there, you were over here. And if mom was over there, you were over here. I don't know if you can relate to that kind of life, you know. And God, that's God's way of tapping. You know, when you know that there's bitterness going on, when you know that there's resentment going on, when you know that there's fear going on in your life, those are God's subtle ways of tapping you and saying, yo, guess what? It's time to deal. I want to get into your life. Let's start working on this. You know, your king, he reconciled you to me, the Father. So how about you taking steps to reconcile? And maybe this is a good time for this kind of message, too, before Thanksgiving, before the holidays, because maybe some of you in this room this morning are thinking, hey, you know what? This is too close to home, man. You know, I don't know if I want to hear this. You know, because, you know, maybe there's things I got to deal with. Well, I wrote down some steps, I think, to reconciliation that I hope that maybe you could write down and follow. And really, at a communion service, my heart is so much that we would worship God in the right way. I love the song that we sang, the last song, you know. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, you know, because it's all about you, Jesus, you know. And, you know, the words to that song are so awesome, because even our singing, our words to God, even my sermon, even whatever area of sacrifice can be something that God really, I mean, it's a sacrifice to him, but man, he wants to deal with something else, you know, in our life. And so I want to bring up these convicting things before you, even before we partake of communion. Not to bum you out, but to encourage you to go even more in your walk with God. The first step I put down is talk to God first. When you're going to deal with someone and reconciling, and like Jesus said, get reconciled. It's not a choice here. Go do it. You know, take the initiative. Go. And the first step is talk to God to get your emotions out. You know, so many times, you know, when we're dealing with having to reconcile with someone, it's usually someone that we love or someone that we care about, and we're very emotional. And what I find is a lot of, if you go into any kind of sit down to try to discuss something and you haven't got the emotional part of it, in a sense, out, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. I mean, and I've sat as a pastor with people coming into my office before over the years, and you know, and they haven't got out that emotion yet, and it's just like fireworks, man. And there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You just pray. You know, that's all you do. The Psalms in your Bible are songs, and they're emotional. Dogs have surrounded me. God, why don't you go kill my enemies? Where you at, God? What's going on in life? I mean, they are just, I mean, it's amazing, you know, what David says in there. Now, if David went to someone and said, expressed the things he does in those Psalms, you know, I don't know if things would go too well, you know, in a conversation. Because he says some really intense stuff, but God's a big God. See, he can take our emotions. People are not God. They can't take emotion. We have a hard time with it. Someone comes in and deals a lot of emotion with us, and we tend to, like, put up the wall, or we tend to, like, you know, or we just don't know really how to react too well to it. But God can take your emotion. So the first step, I would say, is go to God. Spill it out, man. If you need to get on a mountaintop, you know, and just lay it out to God what you really think about the situation, then do it in a good way, in a constructive way. Talk to the Lord. God, be honest with the Lord. You know, the Lord loves honesty, and you see that with the Psalms. The second step is take the initiative. We read that in Matthew 5:23. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. What's the action? To go your way. Go take care of the situation. Notice, and it's if someone you know has something against you. Jesus says it's not so much even if you have something against someone, but if you know someone has something against you, then go take care of it. Meaning even God gets so intimate with us, and he wants us to get so real in our relationship with him, that it's not just if we're bummed at someone that we should take care of that before we bring our sacrifice before God, but if we know someone who took something we said wrong, if we know someone who has something against us, you know, that we should try to take care of that. We should take the initiative and go, Jesus says, to deal with that. Because God is not about some religion that we just do certain things and think we're good because we're doing those certain things. No, he wants that intimate relationship with us. And the third thing is walk humbly before one another. It's important to remember this principle when you're going to reconcile with someone. Walk humbly. Philippians 2:3-4 is great. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In lowliness of mind. And the example that Paul gives in Philippians of the one who humbled himself was Jesus Christ, who came to serve us. Meaning, when I am going to go and reconcile with someone, I'm to, again, reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for me and see how he walked in a humble way. And what that means, humility, is to consider other people better than me. That's a tough one, right? I'm bent at someone. Someone in my family's hurt me, but I'm to walk humbly to consider them and their needs over my needs. And that's so different from the way we're taught. We're taught, hey, it's my needs. This is my need. This is my needs. It's about me. You know, I'm telling you this because it's about me. You know, and Jesus says, no, no, no. You know, consider them. Really look out for where they're at. You know, consider them above even me. Just as Jesus Christ considered me above him. Isn't that radical? That Jesus Christ would think of Bo, it says even before the foundation of the world that he knew me. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you personally. And he knew what type of person you'd be. He knew what kind of thoughts you would think. He would know what kind of actions you would do. And all that, yet he came to actually come under you and serve you. To say, hey, what can I do for you, Bo? What can I do to serve you, man? Wow. When I think of what God has done that for me, man, it makes me go, Lord, you know what? I think you can do that work through me too. Even to people that have hurt me. So that third step's important, walking humbly before God. The fourth step, admit your fault. Matthew 7:4-5. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First, you gotta, when you approach a reconciliation situation, look at your fault. The hardest words I think to say in English are, wrong. And if anybody has kids, you know that's true. Because it's hard to get your kids to just say, yeah, you know, I blew it. You know, I have a 12-year-old, and you know, and he's at an age of his life where, you know, he's never quite wrong. You know, he's not totally wrong ever. There's always a little justify there and here and, you know, here and that. And, you know, I was way worse than him, you know. But you see that rebellious nature, and that rebellious nature does not want to admit that we're wrong in situations. And it's important that if we're going to reconcile, that we admit where maybe we were wrong. And sometimes when you go into a situation where you're talking to someone who's a close family and you want to reflect the love of God and you want that reconciliation to really be that image bearing of Christ and his reconciling, and you really want it to be a witness what you're doing and reconciling and trying to approach someone that you love, you know, it's really important that you remember that. That you remember, you know, to first look at your own fault. Maybe say, hey, you know what? This is, you know, I blew it here. I messed up. That was my bad, my fault. Sorry. Is there anything I can do? You know, I mean, I want to go the distance and let you know that I'm sorry. You know, and that's an important aspect. You know, verse 5 says, I put down, go the distance. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Go the distance. As much as it depends on you, do it. You know, are there things that you need to do? Is there things that, you know, God's putting on your heart even before we partake of communion that you know that, man, there's things that I have to get right? You know, it starts this morning. It starts with really just an honest look at our hearts. And saying to God, right, even right now, saying, hey, Lord, you know what? Search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, help me out, Lord. Give me eyes to see the areas that you want to deal with in my life. How I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ is through real Christians. A guy named Pete LaJoy, he serves as up in Calvary, Tucson. Maybe some of you know Pete LaJoy. I met Pete when I was 16 years old in Ventura. This guy was, man, crazy. Crazy in love with Jesus Christ. Just a nut for the Lord. And Pastor Dave Guzik and me would go surfing together. And these guys had a real relationship with Jesus Christ. I knew that when I went to Calvary Chapel, this tiny little church that started out, this was big compared to that church. It was like 5 people. And man, when you went there, I knew that everybody that was worshiping the Lord, man, I knew they had struggles. I knew that they had difficulties in their life. I knew that they were real, genuine people that were open about their life and also about their passion to serve Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, real Christianity is contagious. When you see someone really serving the Lord, man, you go, you know what? I want what they want. They have something awesome, and I want that. You know, and that's what attracted me to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I look at my life, and I look at a guy, you know, if I were to tell you that I had 3 nose rings, you know, I had hair down to there, I used to wear Argyle socks up to my knees with giant boots and funky-looking shorts, and I told you that I had meth issues, drug issues, every issue that you probably don't want to have, me and my wife had before when we were kids growing up. She was a two-time runaway. All the things like that. Everything against us. But yet, if Jesus Christ is for you, man, it's going to happen. You know, and I was so blessed to be able to find a Christian who, man, knew Jesus. Not just knew of Jesus. Not just went to church and was a churchgoer. I knew a lot of those. Someone who knew Jesus. Man, I know Jesus. I mean, I really know Jesus. Man, that's what changed my life. Are you that person? You know, are you that person? Hey, little guy, come on in, I guess. I said earlier, if Jesus comes in, but I didn't know a little kid would come in. But, you know, but are you that person, you know, in someone else's life? Are you that person that someone else can look at and say, man, they have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, they aren't just, you know, this person who's a churchgoer, or this person who, you know, reads their Bible or talks about the Bible a lot, but someone who is this person who, man, has a walk with Jesus Christ, who seems to have this really love relationship with the person Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to change people's life. So this morning I would pray that we'd all just bow our heads before the Lord in a word of prayer and really have our hearts just be ready for communion. I'm going to have the worship team come up at this time and